Good morning, Park Street. Thanks, Nate, again for the introduction. I really just want to start out by thanking you all for being here and for empowering us interns. It's super humbling. I think it's rare that churches are training up future leaders and give us this opportunity to lean into our calling. And so I want to thank you for humbling yourself and listening to both me and Adam. But I encourage you, if you're going to stick around for the second service, do it. Because Adam is an awesome servant of God. He's a great friend of mine, and I know that what God has laid on his heart will be impactful, and so I encourage you to stick around for that. But like Nate said, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Levi, and I am from Berlin, Pennsylvania, so about an hour and a half south of Pittsburgh. And so I grew up in a Brethren church, and my dad was a pastor, and I often laughed and said, the last thing I will do is ministry. But when we tell God our plans, he laughs, and look at where I ended up today. And so I'm blessed to be here with you today. I'm humbled to be here, and I hope that everything that I say comes from God and that I can serve him. So let's open up in prayer, and then we'll dive into what God has for us this morning. Lord, we thank you that we live in a place that we can come out and worship together communally, that we can serve you, that we can worship you. And I ask that everything that I say today be for you, be from you, and that I can just be a servant after your heart, Lord. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. So when I started thinking and praying about what I was going to share today, I started thinking about where I'm at in my season of life. And so, as the photo shows, I'm engaged. And so I'm in the season where I'm waiting to get married. And I'm constantly, I think, probably like 80, 90% of my time goes to thinking about the future, thinking about the future joys to come. And I realize that could be all good, but it could be damaging. And so many of us in here, I imagine, can resonate with this. You spend a good amount of your time thinking about the future. And you're thinking about maybe it's your college graduation, what God has for you next. Maybe it's the next time that your grandkids will come over, right? Or maybe you're waiting to retire, whatever the thing is, you are looking ahead, and we are constantly planning for what's next. And in the same way, us here at Park Street just got done with a capital campaign, and we're in the renovation project phase. And so we're constantly looking ahead to what God has for us. We're constantly looking for the renovation project to be done. We have so many babies in this church, and so we're so excited for what God has for the future of this church. And we spend a good amount of our time looking ahead to that. And it's not bad. It's not a bad thing, because there are joys to come. But I think what I want to share with you today is that we need to spend time daily appreciating what God is doing around us. And so as we open up our scripture this morning, we will be in Luke 9, 23 through 27. And as I'm setting up this passage, Jesus is addressing his disciples and about his death to come after all these miracle stories that Jesus has performed. And it's really the pinnacle in his ministry, right? In this passage alone in Luke 9, before we get to this point, Jesus, he sends out the 12 disciples, he feeds the 5,000, Peter turns around and declares, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus, in Jesus' fashion, turns and addresses the disciples. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. All right, so Jesus looks at his disciples and the pinnacle of his ministry, and he teaches them and tells them, wait. To be a disciple, do you truly know what that means to follow Christ? And he turns and he teaches them. And he does this often in his ministry. After he performs a miracle, he looks at his disciples and he tells them and teaches them what being a disciple is. And so in this first verse, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So the first part of this verse and what Jesus says is that they must deny themselves to follow Christ. Jesus shows us first, just in this verse alone, that in order to be a disciple, we must deny ourselves, and we must move from the sense of human-centeredness to it being about us and our selfish ambition, to move it to humbleness, which is way different from what culture tells us in our day-to-day life. We live in this saturated culture all around us that says that success comes from seeking personal ambition, that it comes from seeking after your selfishness, that it comes after our self-centered desires. And honestly, we don't have to look that far to see this. If you watch commercials, they're constantly trying to sell you the next best car, the right clothing, whatever it is to get you up in life. But seldom do we see people who are humble and deny themselves, like what Jesus is talking about here in verse 23. And rarely do we see people who deny themselves and be servants in today's culture. And if we do see them, they are rarely recognized, and servant leaders just aren't prominent in the way that we look at the world. One of my favorite things about growing up in the Brethren Church, and I said that I'm from Berlin, Pennsylvania, and so I grew up in a Brethren Church there. And one of my favorite things that we do in the Brethren Church is this thing 2 times a year where we do foot washing. And in foot washing, it's modeled after this act that Jesus talks about in John's gospel, where he wraps a towel around his waist, he gets down on one knee, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And it's really this fascinating moment in Jesus' ministry and story where he denies his own needs, he denies himself, and he gets down on one knee and serves the disciples by washing their feet. Super humbling, especially in that day when the primary mode of travel was foot travel. And so your feet were dusty and they were dirty, and Jesus here humbles himself and gets down and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And so whenever I was growing up in the church, and it was my first time to participate in foot washing, I was 8 years old, and I go back to the foot washing room, and as I'm sitting there waiting for somebody to wash my feet, an older gentleman, probably in his 80s or 90s, walks in with a cane. And it's this fascinating moment where he walks in, and I'm like, people are going to have to help him get down on one knee to wash my feet, and I'm super worried about this. But no, everybody comes to help him, and he says, "No, I want to do it." And he gets down. It takes him a little bit, but he gets down. He washes my feet, and I'm sitting there, and I'm 8 years old, and I'm like, wow, this is super humbling. This guy can barely walk, and yet he gets down on one knee to wash my feet. And so as he's washing my feet, I look down. He's not just washing my feet. He's doing it with a smile on his face, and he truly means it. And so that humbleness, moving away from our selfishness to being that humble, is something that I think we as a church can learn from, something that we can model in our everyday lives. I imagine if we modeled this and moved from a culture that was self-centered and selfish, that we could be a people who deny ourselves and serve one another in a Christ-like way, and we change the culture around us. We completely pivot culture and change the way the culture interacts with who Jesus is, who Jesus was. And so right now, as we saw this morning, we have so many of the Make a Difference projects. And so we saw today about somebody who made soup and made a difference. And so that is one simple way that we as a church can humble ourselves, move from human-centeredness, move from our selfishness, and put other people first, and show Jesus' love to them. And so that's one way that we can do that. But there's so many ways in our life that we can move from this human-centered, selfish desire and just humble ourselves and serve the person who's right in front of you. And so the second point on this is that we need to move from being obstinate to being obedient daily and following Jesus. Jesus in this verse again says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and following me." So Jesus here clearly says that it's a daily rhythm of following Jesus. It's a daily thing that we need to do. And oftentimes, I think we get in the rhythm of just showing up on Sunday and worshiping Jesus then and not throughout our week. Or showing up at our small group time and worshiping Jesus then, but not throughout our week. or looking ahead and saying, I can't wait to worship Jesus then, but not worshiping him daily or throughout our everyday lives. And so one simple way that this has been modeled by the church for years is through spiritual disciplines. And this can be through reading your Bible every day. It can be through praying. It can be through whatever it is. But it's just this simple task of putting God first and doing that daily in our daily lives. And so there's this infamous evangelist in the 20th century who we know, and his name was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was coined with this quote, right, in the 20th century, and he says, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process where you grow to be more and more like Christ. It's a daily denial of ourselves and putting Christ first and God's mission first. It's a daily process. It's not a one-time thing. And so recently, I decided to go on a hike with my friend Zach last month. And what happened on this hike was we left Ashland on a Friday after classes were done at about 1 or 2 in the afternoon, and we had a three-hour drive south to Shawnee State Park. And so we get to Shawnee State Park, and we're mapping out our hike, and we have a 21-mile hike ahead of us, and we only have 2 days. So in typical teenage boy fashion, we didn't think ahead at all for this because we have 21 miles to hike in 2 days. But we get there, and we're mapping it out, and we each only have one Nalgene of water. And we look at the map, and 6 miles into our campsite, there's a water well. And we're like, perfect, we'll hike into the water well, everything will be great, we'll get water, everything will be fine and dandy. But as it turns out, we get to the campsite, and the well is dry. And so this just so happens to be, too, it happens to be Friday the 13th. And so we look up, and by the time we get to our campsite, it's dark, it's 8 o'clock at night, there's a full moon, and we hear thunder and rain rolling in. And I look at Zach, and I'm like, this is exactly how horror movies start, horror stories. This is exactly how we die, right? And I'm standing there. And so we pull out the map, and the next campsite is 5 miles. And so we have two options, right? We can stay at the campsite. We have no water at that point, and we can wake up and either hike out of the woods or hike to the next campsite. And so Zach and I, again, not thinking, we throw on our flashlights, our headlamps, and we hike to the next campsite. And as we're hiking, it begins pouring down rain. All of our stuff is soaked, our tents, our sleeping bags, everything we have is soaked. But we get to the campsite at about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, and we walk up to the well, and there's water in the well. And Zach walks up, he gets a little bit of water because he knows that I want a drink too as soon as possible. And he gets a drink, and he looks up at me, and he says this one thing that I'll never forget, and kind of a joking tone, he goes, God is good. And in that moment, I sat there and I was like, oh, God is good. Daily, God gives us what we need to survive. And that's one way that we can look at God and worship him daily is through everyday tasks. We have to drink. We have to eat. We have to do these things. And so if we look at God through the ordinary tasks and rhythm of our life, we won't need to look ahead because every day he gives us what we need. And so it was just that fascinating moment where it clicked. I'm like, oh, God does provide daily. And so every day, I just pray that we can be a people that does the daily rhythm of worshiping God, of praising him through whatever spiritual discipline we choose, but also just through ordinary tasks, just worship God for everything that he gives us. We're very fortunate. And so my third part and my third point on this passage is that we need to move from disloyalty to dedication. Disloyalty to dedication to who Jesus was and what he taught. And so we already touched on what verse 23 says, but when we jump ahead to verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, for whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is it for a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Again, I feel like we live in this world that is saturated by selfishness and self-centeredness, and every choice and every decision we make is often for ourselves. And there's this fascinating movie, if anybody has watched Iron Man, there's this guy named Tony Stark. It's a Marvel movie, And all you need to know about this guy is that Iron Man, or Tony Stark, has everything he's ever wanted. He has all the technology, all the money, he has the big house, he has everything America would define as a success, right? Tony Stark, or Iron Man, is a superhero, a celebrity that everybody looks up to. And there's this fascinating point in the movie where Tony Stark, he's at this expensive dinner party, and this guy is asking him to explain himself. And so Tony goes on, he's describing himself, and he's talking about all the money that he has, and about all the technology that he has created, and about all the good that he's done in the world. And this man looks at Tony Stark, and he goes, "Oh, so you have everything, but nothing. You have everything, but nothing." And it's this fascinating point where Tony points everything back to himself. He says everything that he's done, all the money that he has, and this guy says, "You have nothing." Tony Stark is empty, and everything he had in finding his success on the earth was rooted in earthly possessions and what people told him was a success, and now he finds himself empty in this moment. And so it's this idea that Jesus is talking about in this verse. He says, what good is it if he gains the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? What good is it if we gain everything the earth gives us or desires? And I feel like in America, especially back on the daily rhythm, we get so comfortable in our daily rhythm of chasing after money, of getting the education, of traveling the world, of having the big house, having the next best car, that we have confused happiness with joy. We've clearly confused it. And happiness that we try to chase after with our selfish desires often leaves us in a state of brokenness and hopelessness, right? It's this momentary happiness that we find. And so there's this other fascinating story of a guy who we might know, and his name is Tom Brady, which is bad for Browns fans. But Tom Brady, he's at the pinnacle of his career, and this was back in 2005. He has three Super Bowls, and he's the youngest quarterback to achieve this goal. He's a quarterback in the NFL, and he's on 60 Minutes, and he's getting interviewed by Steve Kroft. And Steve Kroft is asking Tom Brady, he's like, "Hey, how do you feel after having three Super Bowls, after being the man? You have all this money, you have all this wealth. How does it feel to have all this pride, right?" And Tom Brady looks at Steve Kroft in this moment, and he goes, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and feel like there's still something missing? I reach my goals and I reach my dream, but there has to be more than this." And Tom Brady, he's this NFL quarterback, and he's everything that we would define as a success. He has the Super Bowl rings, he has the big stage, he has the money, he has a celebrity status that we all look up to, and he still feels empty. And it goes back to this point that we have confused momentary happiness with long-term joy in following Christ. To be a disciple and to find joy, it means that we need to deny ourselves for the kingdom of God and take up our cross daily and follow Christ. It's what Jesus is talking about. And there, that's where we find joy that is long-term. So my prayer for us today is, what if we got away from the self-help books, the money that the world offers, the worshiping of these celebrities and leaders and athletes? What if instead we chose to be a people who are marked by following Jesus daily and finding joy in our daily lives? What if we could do that? And so growing up, there was one person in my life who I looked up to with everything I had, and that was my grandfather. And no matter what was going on in my family, no matter what was happening in our town, he always approached it with a smile on his face. No matter what was going on, no matter what was happening in our family, if we would go to him with an issue, anything we needed, he always had this joy that would radiate, and I could never figure out why he had this joy and radiating smile. And so one thing that I recognized when looking at his life, and one thing that clicked for me, was that When he followed Jesus day in and day out, he had joy that lasted through anything. And so when I last saw him, whenever he was in the hospital, he was at his lowest of low, and yet he still had a smile on his face. He still knew that what was next, it wasn't momentary. It wasn't a momentary happiness. He knew that what he put his joy into day in and day out mattered, and he knew that there was something more for him. And so if you don't hear anything that I have said this morning, my hope is that we would be a people of God that weren't so focused on the future and what God has for us, or our selfishness, or getting whatever is next in life, but that we would be a people who just simply follow God every day, who denied ourselves, who put others first, and would do it all with a smile on our face and with the joy that Christ has given us. That's my prayer for us today. And so as I call the worship team forward and I close in prayer, I know we are in a season of the renovation project and we're looking into the future, and you might be doing that too in whatever is next in your life. But it's my prayer that we would be focused on God daily in the daily ordinary tasks, and that we would find him, and that we would have joy that would radiate over any circumstance that we go through. So Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these people who came out, who took time out of their day to worship you. And I pray that we would be a people who would chase after you daily, that we would not chase after what the world has to offer us, that we would not settle for momentary happiness, but that we would be a people who are marked by our joy, who change culture because we have a smile on our face, because we serve you and we know that what you have for us is way more than this world could ever offer. And so as we move into a time of worship, I ask that we would humble ourselves and continue to worship you for who you are and what you've done. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.